Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 6 as we continue to study through this book of Galatians. You remember last time together we left off in verse 1 where it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual ought to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." The backslider does not need our criticism. He needs our help. And when somebody's overtaken in some kind of a sin and overcome in a moment of weakness, our job, if we're spiritual, is to restore him or her with the understanding ourselves that, guess what, you're flesh too and you fall. And you know what, man, we're all about helping out sinners to get into a relationship and encouraging them in relationship with the Savior. And that's what the church is for. That's why we're here. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7:5, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." You see, Titus, a blessing. Very frequently, the apostles blessing one another when one was struggling, and we all struggle from time to time, right? We all go through tough times. It's good to have brothers and sisters who care and reach out and have comforting and encouraging words and do what they can to help restore us. And as the word says, a medical term, to reset the bones, the brokenness there, and help us along the path. And so Paul goes on here, and really he's talking about the function of the church. And again, he's talking about those that are spiritual, walking in the Spirit, what a church is supposed to look like. Restoring the hurting, the backsliding, the overtaken, and then bearing one another's burdens, verse 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens, helping out one another, carrying the load, carrying the difficulties that we face. We need to be all about that as well. That's what shows that we love one another. Helping out one another, doing what we can for one another. The picture, of course, is that of, you see, a woman carrying a heavy load. And men, you step up. Say, "Here, let me take that for you." Your wife. Well, you don't go, "Hey, that's what you guys get for women's lib. You know, you shouldn't have done that." And, you know. No, you help them. Same thing with a child. You know, you help them. Offering to assist them. Of people that you see them and sense they're burdened down. Maybe somebody behind you tonight. Maybe somebody next to you. They're going through a tough time. And you know it. To reach out to them and minister to them. That's what Paul's talking about here. And in so doing, what do you fulfill? The law of Christ. The law of Christ. What is that law? To love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength, and then to love one another as He has loved us. And so we see here Paul encouraging this kind of a fellowship and communion in the body. And then, of course, what breaks that up is, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and he will have rejoicing in himself alone." I like that. There, of course, is what breaks up this kind of ministry, what hinders this kind of ministry. The picture of carnality really is in this kind of attitude. I like the way the Amplified reads. I'm going to read verses 4 through 5 there, or verses 3 through 5. It says, "If any person thinks himself to be somebody..." Now what's that mean? You're too important. Too important. I'm too important. That's below me. "Too important to condescend to shoulder another's load." Condescend. Get down there, help them out. Come off your high horse and high position and help them out. You see, if you think you're too important in your own estimation, you're nobody. And you know what? You deceive, it says in the Amplified, and delude and get ripped off. You cheat yourself. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to deal with this? But let every person carefully scrutinize, examine, and test his own conduct and his own work. So many times we're busy, isn't it true, examining the work of others. What are they doing? How are they doing? Hey, they shouldn't be doing. They need to be doing. And we're scrutinizing others' work instead of our own. And we are not testing our own conduct. Hey, I see him doing that, but that isn't that what Jesus said? You see a log, you know, you're rather a speck in your brother's eyes, and when you got a log in your own, have you checked your own eye out lately? Be careful, he says. He says, you scrutinize and examine and test your own conduct in your own work. And you know what? Then you can have the personal satisfaction and joy of doing something commendable in itself alone without resorting to boastful comparison with his neighbor. For every person, verse 5 says, will have to bear, be equal to understanding and calmly receive his own little load of oppressive faults. Now here we see that it appears that verse 5 contradicts verse 2 because, you know, one says we ought to bear one another's burdens. And then in verse 5 it says we ought to bear our own burdens. Well, the word translated a burden in verse 5 speaks of a soldier's pack. The word burden in verse 2 speaks of a soldier taking a hit in the chest and getting severely wounded. Listen, we've got to bear our own load. But there's time where we take a hit that's radical where, you know what? We need help. And that's what Paul is referring to here. Someone gets walloped by the enemy. We come alongside of them and we then help them do what we can. And we need, of course, the wisdom to know when to buck up and say, okay, I need to deal with this, Lord. I need to grow through this and learn from this. And then the times where we say, you know, man, this is so heavy. I don't even know what's going on. And then we need help, somebody to kind of come along and help us bear that burden. Paul goes on here. He says in verse 6 now, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that also will he reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, or weary while doing good. I memorized this in the King James, so I get a little mixed up. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul here now is nearing the end of this letter. The main themes, you remember, started out with the false teaching and these Judaizers, these religious guys trying to add something to salvation. It's all about, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but there are certain rules that you need to keep, certain practices and religious observances you need to be involved in if you really want to be spiritual. You remember that? That's where he started the letter. And now he's moving along and he's refuted the doctrine of those. He first had to deal with the fact of his own authority and then refute the lies and all that these men had been propagating, you see. And he's talking now, hey, it doesn't look like, a Christian doesn't look like somebody that's trusting in his own flesh for salvation. Is his own rule-keeping for salvation. A Christian, a real Christian, has really recognized that I'm saved not because of anything I've done, but because of what he's done, that finished work on the cross. And thus, I'm set free, but guess what? And we talked about liberty. That freedom ought to be used to do what? It ought to be used to walk in the Spirit. And of course, he has been laying out kind of what that looks like. And so now he's getting down to the final warnings. Now at first, these may seem not to connect very tightly as we look at them. But a closer look, I think you'll see that they're very tightly connected. Paul now moves into the principle, the teaching about sowing and reaping. And it's stated in verse 7, this principle, whatever a man sows, that also will he reap. Listen, that principle is written into life. It's a law of life. It's observable on many levels. You see, you take agriculture. God promised Noah after the flood that so long as the earth remained in Genesis 8:22, seed time and harvest, that is sowing and reaping, would not cease. And so, if a farmer wants a harvest, he must sow his seed in the field. Otherwise, guess what? There's no harvest. And we know further when it comes to this law, this principle, when it comes to agriculture, the kind of harvest you will get is determined in advance. How? By the kind of seeds and the amount of seeds you sow. It's a fact of nature, both the quality and the quantity of the harvest depend upon the seed. If you sow a few seeds sparingly, guess what? You'll get a sparing crop. If you sow abundantly, you'll get an abundant crop. And here's another good news. Good news, you see, if you sow barley, thank God evolution isn't true. Just imagine if you sowed barley seeds and they decided to evolve over that particular time into pansies. Wow, what a disappointment for the farmer that would be. I'm so glad when I, sow grass seed, the tulips don't come up. Aren't you? I mean, just think if it was a mystery, every time you ever wanted to plant something, you were never sure what was going to come up. I mean, it would be kind of crazy, wouldn't it? But, hey, good news. Evolution isn't true. And guess what, man? When you sow barley seed, you get barley. If you sow wheat seed, you get wheat. And listen, if you sow good seed, you'll get a good crop. If you sow bad seed, inferior seed, you know what? You'll get a bad crop. Bottom line is we know, especially farmers know, and if you've done any planting or farming and, growing vegetables and produce and all that kind of a thing, you know that if you want a bumper crop, then you must sow the right seed. You must sow the thing you want. And you must sow it plentifully if you're going to get a crop in abundance, you see. Now, Paul is saying here, and the picture is clear, isn't it? You see, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. That agricultural principle also applies to both moral and spiritual life. It's not the reapers who decide what the harvest is going to be. It is the sowers who decide what the harvest is going to be. And if a man, we know from experience, is faithful and diligent in his sowing, then he can confidently expect a good harvest. Now, if a man, on the other hand, sows his wild oats, as we sometimes say, you go out and sow your wild oats, don't expect strawberries. Don't expect strawberries. You're going to get wild oats. Job chapter 4, verse 8, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. A lot of trouble in your life? Better look what you're planting, man. Better check out what you're sowing. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. They sow the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. That is an unchangeable law and principle of God. And so in order to emphasize it, Paul here introduces it both with a command. What was the command? Do not be deceived. And a statement. God is not mocked. What's that imply? Well, it implies there's a possibility of being deceived. That's mentioned several times in the New Testament. A saint, pay attention. It's possible for you to be deceived. Jesus stated that the devil is a liar and he's the father of lies, and he cautioned his disciples against being led astray by him. If he cautioned them against it, guess what that tells you and me? It's possible for it to happen. John warns us in his second letter that many deceivers have gone out into the world. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, let no one deceive you with empty words. Paul said earlier here in Galatians 3, verse 1, who has bewitched you? And then he sets forth here he speaks of the person who deceives himself. So the warning for us here is, hey, be careful. And listen, might I add that in the days in which we're living, these last days, these are certainly satanic energized times. There's a lot of bad stuff going on. There's a lot of bad doctrine and teaching out there. There's a lot of lies being sown. That's why we need to spend time in God's Word. And He's warning us here tonight. That's why you need to spend time in God's Word. There are those today who become casualties. Why? Because they sow their seeds thoughtlessly, nonchalantly, and blind themselves to the fact that the seeds that they sow will inevitably grow and produce the crop of the same kind of seed that is sown. See, one of the deceptions is that we can sow one kind of seed and reap another. And get away with it. But Paul is warning us here, that's not possible.
Why? Because God is not mocked. That would make God a mockery. You see, you're not going to turn your nose up. That's what the Greek literally means when it says mocked. Turn up the nose at somebody or treat somebody with contempt. You're not going to thumb your nose at God and get away with it. There are those that think they will. But that person is a fool. You cannot outwit God. You cannot, you know, what the apostle is saying here, that you can fool yourself, but you'll never fool God. And you may think that you can escape this teaching here that has set forth the law of seed and harvest, but you can't. And you may go on sowing your seeds of the flesh and closing your eyes and thinking that the plants will never come up, but one day, and God is warning us here, you can have the absolute guarantee that you will reap the consequences. Now you say, well, how's this apply? I believe there are three spheres of Christian experience that Paul applies as he sees, looks at this principle, and as we consider this a reaping and sowing principle that he applies it to here directly. And the first of those is the Christian ministry. He says here in verse 6, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. The Greek word there, him who has taught the word, speaks of a person who is under instruction in the faith. That's how Luke describes Theophilus in the opening of his gospel in chapter 1, verse 4. Whether the instruction given is private or to the whole congregation publicly by the pastor, the principle is the same. He who is taught the word should help support the teacher. So a minister may expect to be supported by the congregation as he sows the good seed of God's word. He should reap a livelihood. Well, you know, it's not something I like to teach on and, you know, pound the pulpit on. But, you know, some people would have a problem with that. Why don't you guys, you pastors, go out and get a real job? Like, I'll tell you what, if you don't think it's a real job, I remember thinking that. So I remember thinking that until I became a pastor. It is a real job. Now, that doesn't mean that all pastors have a real job and are doing a real job. Some guys, you know what, man, they're not into it. They're just a way of just kind of kicking it. And there are those out there that are kicking it, that are not doing much. You know, they got the 10-minute little, you know, 20-minute little sermonette, you know, for Christianettes. And they're not really opening the Word and expositing the Word and teaching people what the Bible says. And they don't spend the time studying and digging into it to understand it, to bring understanding and application to the people. And if they're kicking it like that, hey, listen, one day they'll give an account before God. We'll all stand before God one day. There are those guys that are just, you know, in the pulpit that are just lazy. You know what? They just really quick get in, get out, do what they have to do and no more. And you know what? God will judge them. Luther saw in his own day the danger of obeying this apostolic injunction, as he to quote him, too freely. I believe that there needs to be accountability in the ministry. I believe that when people tithe and support the ministry and the pastors, the staff, I think there needs to be a people who are overseeing that, who are not employed by the pastor. Because it'd make it very difficult if everybody that was on my board, if they all like worked for me, I could pretty much get my own way, right? Because if they don't go along with what I say, guess what? I could fire them. So guess what? There's nobody that works at this church on the board. And there are people who are outside of this church on the board. Why? Well, I've told the board there are three people on the board that go to this church and are part of this church that are elders here. And I've told them, listen, if I ever get weird or wacko, and my staff knows this as well, I've told them, you ever see like any radical change and I start behaving a little strangely and I get tunnel vision, I become this kind of dictator and Gestapo and I'm not doing my job, you know what? Jeff Lassane at Harvest, he's on the board, give him a call. Tim Weeks, he's up in Grass Valley at Calvary Chapel up there, give him a call. Why? Because those guys have nothing to lose to come and say, hey, dude, you're messed up. You see, that kind of accountability needs to be built in because there are a lot of people that don't want that kind of accountability. But you see, I know me. And you may think that I'm like all together. I'm telling you, I know the flesh and the flesh is still the flesh and your flesh is the same. And guess what? My flesh is the same as your flesh. And so, man, you know what? You've got to have that kind of accountability built in. Or if you don't welcome that, you can certainly go without it, but you're gonna end up a statistic someday. If you're not careful and prayerful. Paul emphasizes here the Lord's command, on the other hand, that those that proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing bad about that. Martin Luther again said concerning this issue, it's impossible for one man both to labor day and night to get a living and at the same time give himself to the study of sacred learning as the preaching office requireth. It takes time to prepare a message. I know the rumor out there is, well, you only work a couple hours a week. I'd like that job. Well, you kind of work a little. You get your full 8 hours in on Sunday morning, but the rest of the week, what do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just, I play golf on Mondays. I, you know, go down to the beach and catch a tan. You can see that. On Tuesdays, you're going, why don't you start doing that? I meet with the staff because it's required on Wednesdays, and then I teach tonight. But you know, I just get up here and wing it. I just wing it, just make it up as I go. And then tomorrow I'm going surfing. You know, I'm going surfing, get my wetsuit on, you know. And then Friday, I'm going to go eat myself into a frenzy down at, I'm going to go over to Hometown Buffet and eat myself into oblivion. Listen, it takes time to prepare messages. If you've ever taught the word, guess what? You know already. I don't have to tell you. And you know what? You want to be not only prepared by way of understanding and comprehension intellectually, but you want to be prayed up. God, give me wisdom here to bring the application that you want out of this to your people. I need to hear from you. You know what? That takes downtime. It takes still time. It takes the discipline of stilling your heart before God and say, God, speak to me. I want to accurately speak to your people, your heart, from this passage of the text. It's my passion. Before I ever was doing this full time, it was never my plan to get in full time ministry. Honestly, it was never my plan. My plan was to work at my dad's bakery and make money to go to missions and then teach my Monday night home Bible study, because I just love to teach the Word and I love to see people grow in the Lord. And then Greg asked me on staff out of the middle of that. It was not my plan. I just loved working and teaching the Word. But God put me in the ministry. It wasn't a career that I chose. I'm not saying it's a bad career, and I'm not saying God needs to do that that way in everybody's life. But for me, it was never something, someday I'm going to get into ministry so I can make money and make a living and get a vocation. I'll tell you what, if that's what you're doing, and if your motive is to make money on what looks like a job that's pretty easy, if you're doing it rightly and doing it as God would want you to be, you are in for the shock of your life and you'll be miserable. If you're called to it, there's nothing more exciting and thrilling. And there's nothing more exciting and thrilling than to be allowed by God and blessed because of your prayers and support to be able to do what I'm doing. But I'll tell you what, man, if it was not your passion and God's calling on your life, you would be suicidal probably. So Paul says, hey, support those who are working. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox. I don't know why Paul used that. I don't like, the idea of looking like and being an ox, but I'm actually getting a little more like that as I gain a little bit of weight and get a little bit older. And I move a little bit slower. But you should not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Threshing ox, he says, shall not be muzzled. The workman earns his pay, another translation says. So we're to toil in the work of ministry. And we're to reap, as we sow the Word of God into the life of God's people and teach it accurately and live it out before them, you see. Now, some pastors abuse it. Some congregants can abuse their part too. There are some people who think that, well, the pastor needs to do what they say. I thank God over the years, I think I've had maybe one person, or maybe a couple. I can really count them on one hand of people who came up to me and said, you know what you need to do? You know what? I hope we're not spending my tithe on this. I had one guy come up to me like that one time. We over in this building over here, we had those pillars that are there now that match the ones on this building. Well, after we built this building, the pillars on that were only four before posts. So I said, while we're doing this, why don't we go ahead and spend a little bit extra money and do those to make it look like they go together. And I had a brother that went to the church here, and he actually came to me and says, I hope you're not spending my tithe on that pillar and wasting it. I said, I'm not. I said, I'm not spending your tithe. I'm spending what God has provided for us. And I think you gave it to God, didn't you? And you know what? I think God's like into making things look nice. And he was married. I says, don't you think your wife looks nice? God's into it. You know what? Don't you like a nice green lawn? Oh, yeah, God's into it. God's into making things look nice. I mean, check out the sunset sometime. So you know, but I really have had very few people over the years that come and want to control me. They probably, knowing me, they probably just leave because they go, there's no use talking to him. You know, I don't. But I think that, you know, I praise God for the freedom that I enjoy and the support that I gain, that I get from you, both prayerfully and again, you know, coming alongside me and just, you know, joining together with you and sharing really in all good things with him who teaches, as he says. Just sharing together in what God's doing. Isn't it a thrill? Aren't you, are you as amazed as I am to see what God does and how he uses you and me and how he just accomplishes things with this fellowship, this body of believers, and to see what he's doing? I mean, it's just a thrill to see God move in somebody's life and God change and work in somebody's life. And we're all part of that. And it's my prayer that hey, you're confident. I can invite somebody to this church, and I know that the Word of God is going to be taught. I'm not wondering what's going to happen on any given Sunday morning from week to week or Wednesday night. Did any of you come here and go, I wonder what he's going to do tonight? Like, are we going to have, like, entertainment? Are you going to do a skit? Is he going to show a movie? Are we going to have a play? What are we going to do on Wednesday? You were pretty confident when you walked in these doors, if you've come here on a fairly regular basis, on exactly what was going to happen. And most of you knew exactly where we were going to pick it up from. You can rest assured of that. Because you know what? Here's the honest truth. I don't know what else to do. If I was like good at something else, I might try it. God has only given me one string to play, man. And I keeps me out of trouble. That's what he knew. He goes, I'll take this guy. He can barely, you know, get by. And he doesn't have a lot of talent. So I'll take and use this one thing, the only one. And he won't get distracted with all the other stuff. So it might be harder for multi-talented people, but it's not hard for me. So we see Paul laying this principle down as it applies to the congregation and the pastor, to the Christian ministry, also and living lives that are holy. It says there in verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Not only does the seed, time, and harvest operate in congregationally and as a flow between you and between me as a pastor and the parishioners, but it also operates, this same principle moves in the same way when it comes to living a life of purity in the body, not only personally, but as a church family as well. This reaping and sowing principle applies. And he returns back, really. Paul digresses a bit to the theme of the flesh and the spirit, which he dealt with at some length in chapter 5 in verse 16 through 25. There in Galatians 5, you see, the Christian's life is likened to a battleground. And the flesh and the spirit are at war one with another. In Galatians 6, the Christian's life here, Paul is likened to a piece of ground, a piece of earth, a country estate. The flesh and the spirit are two fields, really, in which we may sow seed. And the harvest, of course, again, we reap depends on where and what we sow. People wonder, yay, how do you live a holy life? How do you live a holy life? How does it work out that you can actually be changed? That there's a transformation in your life? I got good news for you. We're not helpless victims of nature. We're not animals. We are not victims of our environment like Freud teaches. We are not victims. You say, well, I got one of those Irish tempers. You're not a victim of your Irishness or your Germanness or whatever other culture or temperament you may have. You see, the fact of the matter is just the opposite is the case. What we become largely depends on how we behave. Our character, in other words, is shaped by our conduct. And according to Galatians 5, the Christian's duty is to walk by the Spirit. And according to Galatians 6, it's to sow by the Spirit. In other words, if you're going to walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5 says, you're going to need to sow to the Spirit, Galatians 6 says. Thus, the Holy Spirit is likened both to a path along which we walk and to a field in which we sow. In other words, how can we expect to reap the fruit of the Spirit if we don't sow in the field things of the Spirit? The old adage is true. Most of you have probably heard this, but it bears repeating. Sow a thought, begin to think, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. That, friends, is reality. You are not going to change that. You can't change that reality. And that's what Paul is telling us here. There's two kinds of sowing that are possible for us in this life. Sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the flesh, we have seen that our flesh is our lower nature with its passions and desires, which if unchecked will break out in, as we looked at earlier, in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, it will come out and manifest themselves in the works of the flesh. And we all have that lower nature. It remains in us even after we're Christians, even after we're baptized and all. It is one of the fields of our human estate, the human heart, if you would, likened unto a field in which we may sow. And to sow to the flesh, to pander to the flesh, to cherish and cuddle and stroke the flesh instead of crucifying it, is going to bring about problems. The seeds we sow, what is the seed? Well, the seeds are largely the thoughts and the deeds. What do you think about most of the time? What are you doing most of the time? For example, every time we allow into our mind bitterness, somebody did something wrong to you, somebody hurt you, somebody, didn't really pay the attention to you that you should have, they should have or could have, and you weren't really treated rightly, and then all of a sudden, instead of dealing with it biblically, you began to just go, well, if they're going to treat me like that, you don't say anything, you're just thinking it. Because I don't want to say anything and sin, so I'm just going to think it and sin. Think it and sin. I'm just going to harbor it, foster it, let it roll around there. Yeah, the way, why are they, you know what? They always, and the bitterness begins to brew. It's poison. That thought, they don't care about me. Not, you know what? Maybe I'm being overly sensitive. Not, you know, love believes the best of every person, hopes the best of every person, doesn't hold a list of suffered wrongs. Instead of reacting in love, the thought comes in, they ignored me, they don't care about me, they must not love me, they're not sensitive to me, they really are just horrible people, and they're never going to change, you see. And man, if I could just... But I didn't say anything, so I'm a Christian. No. You're thinking on that thought, and the bitterness is brewing, and the seeds are being sown in your mind. You nurse a grudge or a grievance. You begin to entertain an impure fantasy or wallow in self-pity. Guess what? You're sowing to the flesh. You're sowing to the flesh. Every time we hang back and hang out with bad company, those whose influence is drawing us away and so powerful on us, leading us down a path that we can't resist. Every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up praying, and every time we read or take in a pornographic literature or television shows, and it's hard not to do that today. Some of the commercials and stuff, some of these shows that are on, I mean, these new shows, I mean, got to turn the remote control to, because the commercials of the shows, all the skin and all the junk. You see, what happens is it goes in and you start taking it in, and then it becomes a thought and you start fantasizing. And guess what, man? You're headed down the road. We need not expose ourselves to that stuff. Why? Because it puts the strain on our self-control. You take a fire into your bosom, and guess what? The old adage goes, you're going to get burned. You let those things, those images, come into your mind, and you put those images in your mind. And guess what, man? They're on the hard drive. They're hard to get off. You see, you need to be careful. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day, and they watch stuff, and they take in stuff, and they allow their minds to go all over the place, and they wonder why they can't live a life of victory, and they can't live a life that is holy. The reason you can't live a life that is holy is because the seeds that you're sowing are ungodly. Okay? And when you sow those things, there's no way they will grow. You see, the plant will grow eventually. And guess what, man? It's not going to look like what you want it to look like. It's not going to look a life that like a life that brings God glory. What are you sowing? Having trouble with lust, having trouble with, you know, covetousness, having trouble with anger. What are you allowing in there? You sow the seeds to the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. You start playing with it. Samson's a great case in point, isn't he? Oh, Delilah, she's so cute. Samson, tell me the secret of your strength. He's just messing around. I'm not really going to tell her. But guess what? She persisted, and eventually he caved. He kept taking it in and taking it in and taking it in. And he reaped the consequence. On the other hand, you sow to the Spirit. Guess what? You're going to reap the consequence there as well. You set your mind on things of the Spirit, Romans 8:6 says. You walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 and 25 says. You sow thoughts and deeds and set your mind on the things of God, on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth, as Philippians 3:19 and Colossians 3:1 and 2 tell us. You take and the books that you read and the company that you keep and the people that you kind of hang around with in your leisure time, you begin to pursue the sowing to the Spirit and to practice the things of God and putting the things of God into effect in your life, taking advantage of opportunities, you see, to serve the Lord. Nurture disciplined habits of devotion in private and in public, in daily prayer, in daily Bible study reading. Hey, many of you committed at the beginning of the year, New Year's resolution, to read your Bible daily. Let me ask you, how you doing? I just stand up and we could see how every one of us are doing. Now, listen, this isn't condition of salvation or God's love, okay? Oh, so you're saying God, no, I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you, you know what? Here's the deal. God does love you. You're saved. How's your Bible study going? How's your devotions going? Well, you know, I was doing good for about a week. I was doing good for about a month. How you doing today? Men's and women's studies, hey, how you do daily? Not how do you do cram the last day before you meet. Oh, got to get it all done. No. How you doing daily? How's your discipline, you see, to study, to sow seeds to the Spirit, you see? Tell you what, if you do that, well, I'm doing that, but nothing's changing. Oh, but it will. It will change. It just takes time. That's the picture, doesn't it? When the farmer sows the seed, guess what? It takes what? It doesn't come up tomorrow. We're so instant, man. We're so like the instant this, the instant that, the microwave this and the microwave that. There is no microwave instant spirituality. There is no instant victory. There is no instant kind of walking in the Spirit. You see, it's a continual process of planting things to the Spirit, a sowing seeds to the Spirit, and you hang in there and you do it consistently. And guess what? You're going to start reaping the victory. Don't get discouraged. Why don't see anything? If a farmer sowed the seed one day and said, next day, I don't see anything, and gave up, guess what? He wouldn't be a farmer very long. And he'd leave the field and he'd never have the harvest if he'd have waited and persisted. You see, you need to persist. Not to be saved, but because you're saved, to be holy, to be free increasingly, to experience the liberty that Paul has been talking about previously. If we want to reap a harvest of holiness, our duty is twofold. First of all, we must avoid sowing to the flesh. And secondly, we must keep sowing to the Spirit. We must ruthlessly eliminate the first and diligently concentrate our time and energies on the second. Not for salvation, but to experience the life abundantly and the liberation and the joy that God has designed for you and me, the usefulness and the satisfaction that is promised us if we will be those that walk in the Spirit. We are to crucify the flesh and walk by the Spirit. There's no other way to being holy. The experience of reaping and sowing applies. And so it applies in Christian ministry for you and me. It applies in Christian being holy. It also applies, by the way, of a Christian well-doing, Christian activity. And I was going to get through that tonight. but I'm not. And you're glad. Because it's 8:27. So we'll pick it up there. Christian activity, the third principle, all along the same lines about reaping and sowing. Read ahead. Maybe we'll finish it next week. Let's pray.